Well, thank you for inviting me to speak. It's great to be with you. Me and Sean, we've just got married about 2 months ago. Believe it or not, 2 months has flown by. And we've moved to the area, and I'm studying at West for 2 years. So it's great to be here amongst you. It's great to join in with your prayer meetings and to have fellowship with you. And so thank you for the invite, and I pray that as we look at God's word together, that we'd rejoice in the Lord Jesus, and we rejoice for what he's done for us, and that we'd live a life that responds to his great love for us. So let's just open by praying. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that your word tells us about you. It tells us how we may know you, how we can follow you. Father, it tells us of your great wonders. And so, Father, as we open your word, we ask that your Spirit would make the words of Scripture alive in our hearts, that we may not only know you better, but we may know how to serve and follow you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if anyone's ever told you that you're mad. Anyone ever told you that you're mad? I don't know what terminology people use in Clydach, but has anyone ever told you that you must be mad? About 10 years ago, people used to tell me that all the time. They used to tell me that all the time. They said, you must be mad. And they told me you must be mad because of the job I had. It was a specific job I did, and they said, you must be mad. Let me tell you about some of the things my job had. It had the sun. It had things like tan lines. It had the wind. It had the rain. And sometimes it had the hail. Other times it had ice. Quite often it had snow. Sometimes there were injuries. Sometimes there was blood. Sometimes it was life-threatening. And people used to tell me that I must be mad. If you're good and you're still sitting here in half an hour, I'll tell you what the job is afterwards. Now, let me tell you what I used to do for a job. I used to work in Cardiff. I used to be a bicycle courier. Now, that's not a bicycle courier, it's a bicycle courier. And what a bicycle courier does, it's basically like a glorified postman. Okay, and it takes packages from one company to the other. And you cycle all around Cardiff. And sometimes you ride a lot of miles. You ride sometimes 60 miles, sometimes 70, 80. And it's a dangerous job. Because, as you know, if you're a car driver, sometimes car drivers don't see the cyclists. I remember on Christmas Eve, I was delivering a package. And this lady, you know, really keen to do her Christmas shopping. What did she do? She opened a car door. And I went straight over the top. It's a dangerous job. And people used to tell me that you must be mad. And I wonder, as we read Acts chapter 5, whether as you looked at the apostles as they were proclaiming the gospel, as they were teaching people about the good news of the kingdom of God, and then they were put in prison. And then they were let free by the angel. And then they went to the temple courts, and then they were brought back in front of the Sanhedrin. And then they were flogged. And then what did they do straight after? They carried on telling people about the gospel. They were told not to, and they carried on telling people about the gospel. And they were flogged. And I wonder if you think they must be mad. I wonder if you were brought in through these doors today, and then you were tied to the pulpit, and then you were flogged. And then straight afterwards, people found you outside in the streets of Clydach telling people about the gospel. They might have said, you must be mad. And the question I want to look at this morning is, why were the apostles so committed? Why were they so confident in what they were doing? I wonder if you'd turn with me to the end of Matthew's Gospel. Look at the verses, famous verses, but just a refreshing look at these verses. Why were the apostles so committed and so confident? Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to the end. Let's read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to the end. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So I wonder, when you read Acts and Mark's going through Acts in the prayer meeting, why are the apostles so confident? Why are they so committed? And I'm just going to give you three reasons to be encouraged this morning. Three reasons to be encouraged, three reasons to be committed, and three reasons to be confident. And the first is the authority Jesus has. The second is the instruction Jesus gives. And the third is the assurance Jesus promises. So the authority Jesus has, the instruction Jesus gives, and the assurance Jesus promises. So let's have a look at the first, the authority Jesus has. You see, the most important thing that Jesus does as he commissions his disciples is that he affirms his authority. The first thing he does, is not go and do this, or go and do that, or go and speak to those people. He affirms his authority and the right to use it. The first thing he does, he affirms his authority and the right to use it. What does he say? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. All authority. Jesus, he's fully able to give instructions to his disciples because he has all authority. And he hasn't got all authority just because he's been with them for about 3 years and he's their best friend or he's earned their respect. But all authority has been given to him. Now, in 1963, there was a famous black and white photo taken. And it was a famous photo because it was pictured of a little boy sitting under a table. I don't know if you've seen the picture, but if you imagine that this is a table, there's a little boy kind of looking up. And if you zoom away from the picture, then you'll see exactly what table he's sitting under. He's sitting under the table in the Oval Office in the White House. And sitting at the table is his father. Now, the little boy is John Jr. And his father is none other than the President, John F. Kennedy. And you look at that photo and you think, well, they're both in the Oval Office in the White House, which is probably one of the most famous rooms in the entire world. But the only one in the room that has authority is the one who's been given it. And it's John F. Kennedy. It's the President. It's not the boy who looks like he's in the right place. He hasn't got the authority, but it's the one who's been given the authority. You see, Jesus has the authority because of who he is and also what he's done. If you read Matthew's Gospel, the whole of Matthew's Gospel proves the case that the little boy who was born in Bethlehem grows up and is declared with power to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his power. His power, the disciples, they saw it in action as they lived with him and they saw him do all sorts of miracles. And Jesus had the power because God gave him the right to use it. You see, true authority is not just about having power, but it's about having the right to use the power as well. True authority is having power and the right to use it. We all know that the American elections, they're the ones that everyone likes to watch. They're far more exciting than the British elections, aren't they? And if you notice when Barack Obama he won the race, and everyone starts calling him the president elect. Well, he's only got the right to use that power in January. He's only got the right to use it when he's inaugurated into the White Office, into the role. You see, what do the disciples need to know before they get sent out? They need to know Jesus' authority. What do they need to know before they're sent out and they battle all sorts of things? They need to know the authority that Jesus has, the authority that he has got the power and the right to use it both universally in heaven and on earth. You see, Jesus' life, it was geographically limited. He didn't make it to Jamaica. He didn't make it to India. He didn't make it to those countries. But he is above all things. He is supreme in every way. He's over all things. You see, in his life he conquered sin. Never committed a sin. In his death he conquered the penalty for sin. The cross, he paid the penalty in full. In his resurrection he conquered the final enemy. He conquered death. And he ascended to be seated at the right hand of God. Can you imagine as the apostles were standing there as they got dragged into the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. As they stood there and said, we must obey God rather than men. Well, they must have meant it, mustn't they? They must have meant it. They must have meant it as they stood there in the Sanhedrin and thought, well, we'll tell you what to do. Well, they must have meant it, that we must obey God rather than men, because it's Jesus that has the authority. Jesus has the authority over all things. Jesus has the authority over this Sanhedrin. The apostles, they didn't need to fear anyone. They got up and they spoke the gospel. Then they suffered. And what did they do? They got up and then they spoke the gospel. And when they suffered again, what do? They got up and they spoke the gospel. Jesus has the authority over all things. So Jesus has the authority to command people, of all people, to repent. Jesus has the authority. He has the authority to command all people to repent. So the disciples, the apostles, they didn't need to fear anyone. My friends, do we fear anyone this morning? Do you fear anyone this morning? Are you scared of anyone? Maybe your friends and your neighbours. Are you scared of anyone? Often you get up into a pulpit, I go and preach away, fear creeps in, but we don't need to be scared of anyone, because Jesus has the authority. The next time that you're ready to go to church or to the prayer meeting, and you know, you get your car keys and you're about to put them into the car and you're thinking, is my neighbour watching? You know, you don't need to fear anyone. Your children or your grandchildren, if they go to school and you think, well, the teachers, you know, they're teaching them about evolution, or your children don't need to fear anyone. Your grandchildren don't need to fear anyone. They're colleagues at work that you think, well, they're not Christians. They think that you're crazy because you're a Christian. But you don't need to fear them. My university that I went to Exeter University, and I went to the Christian Union there. And if you've heard over the last few, they've been in the news constantly because they've been battling this issue of having the freedom to be Christians, freedom to be evangelical Christians. And the battle still rages on, and 2 weeks ago they were up against the students' union again, and they were victimized, and people hated them, and they lost the battle again. But the Christian unions, they don't need to fear anyone. Don't you often find that Christians, we're sometimes defeated, we're downcast, but we can be encouraged, because we don't need to fear anyone, because Jesus has the authority. Which means when we come along to Jesus' instruction, well, we can obey Jesus' instruction because he's got the authority to carry it out. Let's have a look at the instruction Jesus gives. The instruction Jesus gives. Let's just read verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, the instruction here is to make disciples. There's this small band of disciples, and they're given an instruction to make disciples, and they're given the ways to do that. They're to go, they're to baptize, and they're to teach. They're to make disciples. If you notice, what Jesus didn't say, he didn't say, go and have an evangelistic tea party. Go and have lots of services, or go and throw a mission. He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing things. But that's not what he said. He said, make disciples. That's what Jesus instructs his disciples to do. And it's because of his authority that he can command them. And with Jesus' supreme authority, what does he want? He wants disciples. I'm sure in the last 5 years you've all mastered the art of using the mobile telephone. I'm sure you've all got them, and they're fairly easy to use. My sister bought one for the very first time yesterday, and so she's learning how to use it. And I just want you to imagine that instead of this being my mobile telephone, it's a remote control. You've all got remote controls if you've got one for the television. And I want you to imagine it's the remote control that means that when you click a button, you can do anything that you want. Click a button, you can do anything you want, and you can have anything you want. And so imagine you click this button, you say, I want more money. And you imagine the bank accounts, they're starting to top themselves up. Or maybe money's not what you want, and you click the button, you say, I want more hair. Or you think, well, I've got the five people coming around for dinner, I want the roast dinner to be cooked as soon as I get into the house. Or I want to get rid of those annoying neighbours. Or I want to have this car. Imagine you have the authority to do anything you want at the click of a button. Now, imagine you had that kind of power. Would you really then, instead of clicking the button, then say, well, actually, instead of rather just clicking for more money, I actually want to go and work for the next 20 years to earn money working really hard. Actually, instead of clicking the button of having the roast dinner at home ready, actually, I just want to go and I want to put all the hard work in 5 hours. And imagine, you know, instead of having it just easy, you just wanted to work really hard for it. You see, Jesus, he's got the authority in heaven and on earth. He's got the authority, but he doesn't just use his authority to click and say, well, I'll have this disciple, I'll have that disciple, I'll have this disciple, I'll have this disciple. He just doesn't indoctrinate people to follow him. He just doesn't say, well, you follow me, and he wants people to be persuaded. He sends his disciples out to go and persuade people. He just doesn't use his authority to indoctrinate or coerce or motorize people. See, if you're not a Christian here this morning, Jesus isn't going to break your arm to follow him. He wants you to be persuaded. Jesus wants his disciples to go and make disciples. He wants them to take his instruction and persuade people to be his disciples. He wants them to be persuaded. He wants people to be persuaded that they're sinners. He wants people to be persuaded that they've fallen short of his glory. He wants people to be persuaded that they can't do anything to get into the kingdom of heaven. He wants them to be persuaded that there is only one way to be forgiven, and that's through the Lord Jesus himself. He wants people to be persuaded that the only way is through the cross, where the penalty was paid in full. He wants people to be persuaded that there's judgment and that it's real. He wants people to be persuaded that there is a heaven, that there is a hell. He wants people to be persuaded that if they trust in him, they'll be forgiven and they'll have eternal life. He wants people to be persuaded that he's the chosen one, he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one. He wants people of all nations, whatever flag they hold, even if there are people living in Antarctica, he wants people to be persuaded of all nations. It wasn't just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. He wants people of all nations to accept grace through faith. He wants people to be persuaded of his message of salvation. He wants his disciples to go and make disciples. He doesn't want them to wait. He wants them to go. With the last 3 years, what has Jesus been training his disciples for? He's been training them and equipping them for a purpose to make disciples. When we look at his authority, when we look at who Jesus is and what he's done, it just makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that he's got the authority to call people to repent. And it makes sense then that if we're to go make disciples, to pray. That's why we have the prayer meetings. That's why prayer is so valuable, is that because Jesus has got the authority, then I must pray. That I must pray that with his authority he brings people. You see, going out is not necessarily bringing people in. As me and Sean drove up to Clydach this morning, and I was thinking, well, you're going to pass this pub, or you're going to pass the shops, and I was thinking, maybe I'll just stop and roll down the window and say, "Hi, do you want to come to Clinic to Bethel with me?" And expect them to be really excited and say, "Well, we're going to hear about God this morning." They don't often do that. They're not going to turn the TV off and say, "Well, I'll just come to church. I don't want to watch the football. I don't want to watch Price Drop TV. I actually want to hear about Jesus." You see, going out, encountering the culture, encountering the people, doing the things that they do, they enjoy, so that you can get alongside them and to make disciples. It's incredible, isn't it? As I look around and I look at the people who've lived here for much longer than I have, I'm sure in previous generations people flocked to churches. But they don't anymore, do they? Jesus wants his disciples to make disciples. He wants them to baptize. He wants people to have a public declaration that they're sinners turned Christians, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He wants them to go under the water, to symbolize that they're dead to their old selves and be raised up to new life. He wants disciples who will publicly live to the faith, identifying to the name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, disciples are to convert and then identify with the one true God who lives in three persons. He wants his disciples to teach people to obey everything, not just some things, not just the bits in the Bible that I like, and I like this, so I'll always do. He wants them to obey everything that he's commanded them. It's a call to obedience. It's a call to live under his kingship, not our own, but his kingship. You see, those short years that Jesus was with his disciples, those short years he was with his disciples, he was teaching them, he was equipping them, and he was doing it for a purpose. He taught his disciples so that they could teach. He fed his disciples spiritually so that they could feed others. He discipled his disciples so that they could disciple others. See, on this mount, what did Jesus have? He had 11 disciples. 11 disciples. 2,000 years ago, 11 disciples. There's probably about 30 of us in this room. He had 11 disciples, and that's how the gospel started to spread. Disciples, making disciples, who in turn would make more disciples, and who in turn make more disciples, and 2,000 years later on, here we are, disciples worshipping the living God. 2,000 years later, the gospel still bearing fruit. Disciples making disciples. My friends, do we take our discipleship of others seriously? Are we discipling others? Church leaders, are you church leaders, as an elder, as a pastor, are we disciple makers? As a congregation, are you here thinking I'm learning so that I can disciple others? I've got a friend called Luke. He's a lovely boy. I met him about 5 years ago, and I met Luke when I was on a church camp. And when I met Luke on a church camp, he kind of came to camp and he said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian always." And he's very tired in his emotions. He kind of had that fuzzy kind of feeling as some boys do, I think I'm a Christian, and then there's school, and then there's girls, and he's just a standard 11-year-old boy. And I kept in touch with him as he's grown up. And when he was 13, he said, "Oh, I've become a Christian." And about 6 months ago, I was on the computer and I was chatting to him over the internet, and he came on and he said, "I've got some really exciting news to tell you." And I was like, 15-year-old boy, 16-year-old boy must have some really exciting news. It must be his birthday or something. Or maybe he's just met a girl or something like that. Some really exciting news. And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "I've got to tell somebody at school about Jesus." And that was the most exciting thing he had that day, was that he got to tell somebody about Jesus. 15, 16-year-old boy, excited because he got to tell somebody about Jesus. Are we excited like that? Are we excited to this day that we know Jesus and we can tell somebody about him? You see, as we learn each day, as we learn in our own private reading, in our corporate reading of Scripture, is it teaching you to disciple others? You see, making disciples is not optional for the church. It's what Jesus died for, to make disciples. Something I find helpful when I look at this is looking at making disciples, but looking at those who are close to you, and looking at those who are not close to you? Are you discipling those who are close to you? Your husbands, your wives, your children, your grandchildren? Do you wake up in the morning and think, today's an opportunity to disciple those close to me? When the grandkids come round and they're really excited, they say, granny, granddad, I want some food. And you're thinking, let me tell you what Jesus has done as well. Are you praying to disciple those who are far from you? Far from you, those neighbours who just don't know Jesus. Mike the butcher, as you go and pick up your meat, who just doesn't know Jesus. Are you praying about discipling him? About how you can bring the Lord Jesus to him? You know, when you're there at Summerfield or Asda's and you're sitting there with your £50 worth of shopping for that week, and the juice is just going down the conveyor belt. Then the beans, then the bread. And in that £50, there's 7 minutes of time, and you're standing there, and the lady's saying, it's a hard day at work. And you're sitting there praying, thinking, how can I disciple this lady, this gent at the counter? Christians are in the spiritual business of disciple making. And what does Jesus do? He instructs his disciples with his authority to make disciples. Lastly, let's have a look at the assurance that Jesus promises. The assurance that Jesus promises. Let's read verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You're going through the book of Acts on Wednesdays. As you read, you've probably read it, you're going to read it day of Pentecost. I wonder what that day was like. It's such controversy, isn't it? Many Christians disagree. But I wonder what that day was like as you read it. Wind and fire, and the apostles speaking in different languages so that all nations could hear the gospel that were there. I wonder what it must have felt like for the apostles as the Holy Spirit that was promised came and filled them with power. I wonder what it must have felt like. That same power, that same Holy Spirit that was promised to them is promised to us. That same Holy Spirit who was promised to them is promised to us. The 11, did they live till the end of the age? No, they didn't. Are these verses just for them? No, we're disciples of all time. Disciples of all time are promised and assured that Jesus will be with them. As you go up and down the valleys, as you go up and down South Wales, and you look at the churches. I love this church building. I love it because it's beautiful. It's modern. But as you look at some of these church buildings, and they're falling apart, as you walk inside and there are church congregations of 7 or 8 or 5, and some have pastors, some don't. As you walk up and down the valleys and you look and you start speaking to some of the churches, you start speaking to some of the Christians, and they say things like, we live in the dark days. You know, well, what's happening? And they're depressed, they're down, or they're defeated. Perhaps we can assure them, just as Jesus assures them, that his Spirit is with us. His Spirit is with us and will be with us always. The same Jesus that said, after 3 days I will rise. Surely he, after 3 days, it's the same Jesus. It's not a different Jesus, it's the same Jesus. And he says, surely, not just sometimes he's with us, not just when we feel like it, not just when we're on a spiritual high, not just when we're reading our Bible, but surely he is with us always. Didn't you like Acts chapter 5? You read the book of Acts, it's fascinating, isn't it, to see what the apostles do and to see God's work through people. And if you read, as we read the Acts chapter 5, and you got towards the end, and you got to the bit where they were thinking, what do we do with these apostles? What do we do with them? And we got to the end, and we looked at Gamaliel. And what does Gamaliel do? He says, you know, put them outside for a little while. Let me just say something to you. And Gamaliel, he says, well, you know, remember there was just that Thaddeus, you know, he started a revolt or something, and he had some followers, and then. Well, he died, and then it happened nothing. And then there was Judas, and then he had some followers too, and then he died, and it happened to nothing. But you remember what he said? He said, but these people, if it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop them. If it's from God, you will not be able to stop them. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. You see, nobody can stop God. There isn't anyone in Clydach. There isn't anyone in Swansea. Well, it's most famous for Swansea. There isn't anyone who can stop God. There isn't any power in the world that can stop God. His kingdom is coming. It's secure. It's certain. It's like a mustard seed that's going to grow to be the largest in the garden. It's never going to fail. You see, wherever you are in life, whether you're working, whether you're retired, whether whatever you're going to do tomorrow morning, wherever you're going to go, Jesus is always with you, and the kingdom of God will not fail. He will be with you always. It's a promise, it's certain. You're there for a particular reason, so to make the most of it. Make disciples. Something that I read a few years ago when I was at university, it really helped me when I was looking at the idea of what does it mean to make disciples, when you look around and you find this person difficult to get along with, that person difficult to get along with. You find this person's very abusive and he says all sorts of things and then they, you know, my parents used to tell me, oh, you were a really difficult child to get along with. I remember reading a book which told me about 1 Peter, where Peter, he speaks to in his letter, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And this book really helpfully illustrated to me. He said, that's Christian. Can you imagine as you walk around today, when you leave here this morning, when you're going shopping, when you're with your family, that as you see these non-Christians, they're not just non-Christians, but they're potential royalty. You ever thought about it like that? That as you walk around, in God's eyes, they're potential royalty. My friends, just take the commission. Make disciples. You know, people used to tell me that I was mad. They used to tell me I was mad. They used to watch me as I rode around on my bike and they used to say, Paul, you must be mad. But you know what? At the end of a hard day, at the end of a really hard day when it was hailing or when I was in pain or I got hit by a car and I had to go to casualty and get a doctor to check me out, at the end of the day, when I got home, I could have some food and I could go to bed and I could rest. When your work is done, my friend, of discipling others, if you're trusting in Jesus, you'll be able to enter rest. There'll be the new heavens and the new earth, and you'll be able to go and be with Him, and you'll be able to rest forever with God Himself. Let's pray. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Father, we thank you that Jesus has all authority, both in heaven and on earth, that Jesus is the risen King. The one day that he will come back and he will collect his disciples and we will all live with you. Father, help us to be encouraged this morning. Help us to be comforted. Help us to be challenged and to take our place in our commission as whatever our walk in life is, that we would desire to pray and go and make disciples of all nations. Help us in Clydach. Help us in Port Talbot. Help us at Bible College, wherever we are. And help us to know your assurance that you are always with us by your Spirit. Father, thank you that one day you will return and we will enter rest with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.